Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
We appreciate the environment being set and everything that's been said. We're going to have Mom light the Shabbat candles and officially cross over into Shabbat. And if Derek wants to come up, we're going to have him read tonight. But while he's coming up, why don't you guys share on Remy real quick.
So just to share about Remy really quick, we've been feeling a shift with Remy. And I know that Dad will kind of add to this, but obviously whenever we took Remy, Yahweh asked us to carry him until. And so we had an idea of what that meant. We were pressing into it. We've been carrying it. And it felt like each week he just continued to kind of expand on it. And specifically this last week when Dad gave that word of cohesion, it felt like it really just brought some things into perspective of what that looks like to be a cohesive family. And part of that was that what we were seeing was that with Remy, in order to be a cohesive family, I think something I had said last week was that in order to be a cohesive family, you have to do what the family's doing. Meaning we're in unison, we're walking together, we're doing the things that he's asking us, and we're each carrying our own weight. And whenever Dad gave that directive of carrying Remy, it came with the heart of knowing that each one of us was capable of doing that, and knowing that we each carried the responsibility to know that we could do that. So it required an equal level of buy-in. And so what we were just kind of feeling with this is that with last week and the word that Dad brought and just some of the shifts that we've been feeling, that Yahweh is directing us to shift a little bit. So Jay, you can set it on the table. And Dad will expand a little bit more on it and just kind of share. But we will be setting Remy on the altar and letting him sit there until, and really just transferring the weight that we've been carrying, knowing that each member of the family is responsible for carrying their own weight, that will stay there until everyone is ready to respond for that.
Yeah, so that's where they were at this week and this morning with Remy. And I was also getting stirred just thinking about the weight of remembrance going back to however long ago that was. And this being just kind of a vehicle for us to walk something out as a family, a specific dynamic where we're all literally cohesive, we're all literally bearing an actual weight that we're having to share the burden of. And just feel like, for the most part, the exercise that the Holy Spirit impressed upon me is coming to a close. However, knowing that there are still people who haven't had the chance to carry it yet or haven't felt pressed to carry it yet, we just want to finish this assignment, so to speak, with everybody really carrying that or getting their hands on that for a time. And we'll just see how that goes to conclude, you know, this assignment that the Holy Spirit gave us as a family, which, if you think about it, I think it produced a great deal, both with whoever was carrying it, whatever household it was in, and then also as a witness to the community. I mean, I've heard so many stories about people asking about it and then kind of just giving us the opportunity to speak about really our culture and what that means. So we're just going to leave it there. And I don't know exactly who hasn't had the chance to carry it yet or how many people. I'm not talking about little kids or anything like that. But if there's any questions about that, you guys can ask me after service. So that's what we're going to do with that. And then, did you want to add anything? We're going to have Derek come up and read the Torah portion, and then we'll jump into it.
All right, it is Exodus 30, starting at chapter 11. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "When you tally the sum of Bnei Israel by numbering them, then every man must pay a ransom for his soul to Adonai when you count them, so that no plague will fall on them. Everyone among them who crosses over must give half a shekel according to a sanctuary shekel, half a shekel as an offering to Adonai. Everyone who crosses over among them who is counted from 20 years old and upward is to give the offering to Adonai. The rich are not to give more, and the poor are not to give less than half a shekel. When they present the offering of Adonai to make atonement for your soul, you are to take the atonement money from Bnei Israel and give it to the service of the tent of meeting, so that it may be a memorial for Bnei Israel before Adonai, to make atonement for your souls." Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, You also make a basin of bronze with a bronze stand for washing. You are to place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and their feet there. Whenever they go into the tent of meeting or come near the altar to minister, to present an offering made by fire and smoke to Adonai, they are to wash with water so that they do not die. They are to wash their hands and their feet so that they do not die. It is to be an eternal statute for them, to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. Moreover, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Now take for yourself the best spices, 500 shekels of flowing myrrh, half as much of sweet cinnamon, also 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 500 of cassia, after the sanctuary shekel, plus a hin of olive oil. You are to make a holy anointing oil from it, a fragrant mixture. Blend it as the work of a perfumer. It will be a holy anointing oil. You are to anoint the tent of meeting with it, the ark of the testimony, as well as the table and its articles, the menorah and its articles, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with its utensils, and the wash basin along with its stand. You are to consecrate them so that they will be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You are to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, so that they may minister to me as Kohanim. Speak to Bnei Israel, saying, 'This is to be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generation. It must not be poured on human flesh, nor are you to make any like it with its formula. It is holy, and it must be holy to you. Whoever mixes any like it, and whoever puts any of it on anyone unauthorized, will be cut off from his people.' Then Adonai said to Moses, 'Take the sweet spices, sakte, oincha, and galbanum. The spices and pure frankincense are to be in equal measure. Make a fragrant mixture from them, blend them like the work of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You are to beat some of it into a powder and set it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It is to be most holy to you. But the incense you make with this formula, you are not to make for yourselves. It is to be holy to you for Adonai. Whoever makes any like it to breathe in its smell will be cut off from his people."
Or a 68. Isn't that crazy? 68 weeks? How many months is that? I mean, that's over a year, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're into the second year. It's crazy. But not at the half year mark, right? So we're not halfway through the 3 years. Or would we be at the halfway? So almost, maybe.
Yeah, almost.
Anyways, it's just an interesting journey.
Yeah.
When he was so bold to, you know, even when he just changes, like, this is, you know, this is what the night season means, and this is what the day season means, and this is what, you know, just different seasons. And so thinking about, don't ever forget that there's still all of that too. So we're in the middle of the night. I mean, there's so many things that he's taught us that on a Friday night, we're really focusing on Torah portions, but we are in the middle of a night season. What is night season versus day season? Night season is a lot of dreaming. It's a lot of vision. It's a lot of where you might feel like you're being pulled back a little bit in for a launch, because in the day season is when you walk it out and you activate things. And so, you know, just understanding those things, or the month that we're in, and, you know, just not ever forgetting that while we're also going through the Torah portions. It was just making me think of 68 weeks when he was like, you're going to do this for 3 years. And anyways, it's awesome. I heard something today that I thought, I've been trying to press in about what to share, but I heard this today and I thought it was super awesome. I hope I can quote it right. But he said, I would rather be an amateur in the new than be a professional of the old. So, thinking of that, it's a dichotomy, because we're learning about an ancient way.
Yeah.
But he's the ancient of days. And if he was, is, and is to come, then an ancient thing can become a new thing. So there's something to hear in that when we don't want to be a... Let me just say this. I don't want to be a professional in the old, in the new, in the ancient, in the supernatural. And yeah. I don't want to be a professional in anything.
Yeah.
I want to be an amateur, because it positions me to be a disciple. I always want to follow. I always want to learn. I always want to be stretched. I always want there to be more. Not that I'm saying that you don't strive for excellence. I'm not saying to not be professional in your character or anything like that, but to just remember in context that when we're going through some of these details, so tonight there's four sections. There's the ransom money, the bronze, is it labor or lavar? Labor?
Labor.
Anointing oil and incense. And if I understand right, Moshe's still on the mountain. So he's still receiving all of these instructions. So also place yourself as one who is on the mountain receiving that level of instruction, down to the detail of what scent I want for what and what that means and all of that stuff. So it's not just instructions and they're doing it, but it's still being given to a leader to hear what it is that Yahweh's saying heaven looks like, feels like, smells like, so that it can be redone on earth. So we are still in the section from last week where it is the I ams. You know, we're going through all the I ams. It's I am your work and rest. So this is, I believe, the last chapter that we're going to be in for I am your work and rest. And we went into detail on the altar of incense. I hope that Shabbat was refreshing and brought some understanding and whatever it brought. I did not mean or intend for there to be any confusion, but wanted to release that there's so many different ways to look at the Torah portions, right? I want us to be a people that will study in multiple different facets. So when just looking at the altar of incense, there's the altar, there's the elements the altar is made of, there's the incense, there's the continuity of Yeshua being being the altar, but also being the incense. Your prayers are the incense. The saints have incense. There's so many different ways of looking at the altar that if we ever take maybe even something that I'm teaching and then wrap it up in a box and say that's the only way, that would never be anything that I would release on, if that makes sense. So last week was more focusing on the type of prayer as a priest being an intercessor. And the stretch is moving from a place of save me to a place of priest, which is on behalf of. And that's that journey. It doesn't mean that intercession is the only way to pray, that you can never pray to be helped or saved or... But that there's more to move, that we would be a people that would move beyond just help me and actually go higher into a higher place of intercession.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
So we get to get into that tonight, where there's more on some of the, we get a little bit more in the smell of the incense. We get into the anointing oil, the washing, and the ransom money tonight. So, and we get Dad tonight.
Amen. Well, as far as tonight's Torah portion, I feel like the way that we're going to approach it tonight, or the way that I'm approaching releasing on it tonight, is more of providing context to all these details rather than breaking down the details themselves. So it's more of like zooming out versus zooming in. So we're kind of zooming out tonight, and there is going to be a heavy emphasis on the continuity of Scripture, but not in the same way that we've done it before, where I just point out parallel pictures of what Yeshua is doing that looks like what's happening in the Torah portion. I think it's a little different than that. And what I heard this week, what I heard the Holy Spirit saying over and over again, was troubleshoot, which I thought was kind of weird. But now I think hopefully that'll make sense by the end of tonight. He was telling me troubleshoot, which basically means tracking down errors and seeking to resolve them. And so that's what I didn't have that guide me into what to release on tonight, but it made sense after I started digging into the Torah portion. And basically where I want to start with the continuity and look at Yeshua concerning escape. And I feel like now that I think about it, a lot of the words that Megan's brought or Mom's brought regarding the posture of the family or where we're at has a lot to do with dealing with mindsets. Like if we say, for example, it doesn't matter. Something doesn't matter, so I'm not going to pay attention to it, or paying attention to the details, right? There's been these little things that Yahweh has impressed upon us as far as our posture and our mindset as a family. And in thinking about that, I feel like that is what is happening is Yahweh is trying to deal with residue of escape, because we all left a system of escape ideology or doctrine. So the system we were in before wasn't just on the outside, it was on the inside of us, because probably for the most part, most of us operated in a system of beliefs that is centered around escaping things. All the way up into thinking Yeshua is going to come back and just take us all out of here. Right, which means we don't have to deal with whatever hardship or difficulty or anything like that. And so this is kind of where I want to go as far as the continuity of Scripture, and hopefully it'll make sense as I work my way back towards the Torah portion and why all of this is important and what the context of all these details are. So when I talk about escape, I want us to think about it, and I want you guys to write these definitions down, write these comments down, because I think it's important for us to understand that Yahweh is dealing with the residue of a system of belief that we had. We've exited the system, but there can still be like remnants of that system. Okay, so I want to define escape, and I say escape doctrine because it's a belief system that we were involved in. So what is escape? It means you embrace the illusion of preservation, provision, or power by defecting from the will of the Father. So you avoid the will of the Father under the illusion that you're going to self-preserve, false protect, you're going to have some element of control. You basically embrace the illusion of self-preservation, provision in some way, or power by defecting from the will of the Father. Which is important to know, because the will of the Father has specific things for you, but it doesn't look like what we thought. And the system of escape presents this illusion that we associate with the Father, which then causes problems in our relationship with the Father, because he's not actually about what this system of escape tells you he should be about. So I want to, so in thinking about that definition, I want to look at Yeshua as the high priest. We're looking at the Torah portions and we're going through the building of a tabernacle. Now we've seen the ordination of priests, which we can't separate ourselves from those details because we've been called priests, right? A holy nation, a priesthood. And so we have to pay attention to these things. And we're looking at the ordination of priests, the building of a tabernacle, the resources in the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, and having to understand why all these things apply to us and how they apply to us. But sometimes in order to understand the importance of that, we have to understand Yeshua. We have to look at Yeshua. And so this is where I want to bring in the continuity of Scripture. And the way that I want us to think about it tonight is to pay attention to the instances where Yeshua was tempted in Scripture. Okay? And there's three notable situations that we're probably all aware of. There's other situations where this takes place, but these are probably some of the most notable, these three. The first one being Yeshua in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Scripture says he's hungry. Okay, well, you could say, why was he fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? Because his father commanded him to do so, right? So he's on an assignment. He's doing what the father has instructed him to do, and he's walking that out, and he's hungry as a result. And here comes the enemy tempting him, saying, why don't you turn stones into bread if you're hungry, right? And so there's a temptation or an illusion of provision. If you are who you say you are, then you could just turn stones into bread and you could satisfy your hunger. Yeah. So there's this illusion of provision that's being presented to him. Okay. And Yeshua, because he is sinless and spotless, he does not fall into subjection to this false gospel of provision.
Yeah.
Right? And I feel like this totally hits with where a lot of us are at this week. Things we're dealing with on the outside of Kingdom Heirs, scrutiny, whatever. I feel like this is a complete solidification of the way we have to think in order to understand the priesthood and what it means to operate inside of the priesthood and the way that he calls us to operate. Okay, so there's the false precision, the false provision that's been presented to him. And a lot of times Satan will come to you and tempt you by saying, if you or if he, then A, B, and C. If Yahweh said, then this should be the result. So the enemy gives you this false framework to say, if Yahweh told you this, which may be true, right? Because what he's assuming when he approaches Yeshua is, you are the Son of God. You can do anything you want. So turn these stones into bread. That's not necessarily a lie, but he's taking a truth and then he's trying to manipulate Yeshua into providing for himself. Okay? So there's this false temptation or this illusion of provision, which I'll call a false gospel. And this is the system that we came out of, that we would fall trapped to this type of manipulation. Okay. Then he took him up to a high place. This is in Matthew 4. He took him up to a high place and basically tested Yahweh by saying, if you are the Son of God, right? I'm paraphrasing. I'm just putting in the assumption of how Satan is approaching Yeshua. If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself off of this high place. He'll protect you.
Yeah.
Right? It reminds me of... well, I'll come back to that. If this, then that. Right? It's this false framework that he presents. Then he takes him up to a mountain and shows him all the things as far as he can see, as far as he can see, and says, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all of this. So he's giving this false representation of power.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And Yeshua resists all of this.
Yeah.
He resists all of this. He does not fall subject to this manipulation. But what I would describe the wilderness as is Satan is trying to get Yeshua to deny the word by taking it into himself. He's literally trying to get him to undermine or displace the authority that the word has in his life and ultimately undermine his calling and his purpose. Now, when I say deny the word, what am I talking about? What's the word that he's trying to get him to deny? Is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's the Torah, right? If you look at Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11, every time Yeshua responds and says, it is written, he's talking about the Torah. As he responds to all of these attempts at manipulation, he's talking about the Torah, which brought Yeshua to the place that he was at to even resist that type of temptation. Okay? So that's one instance where Yeshua was tempted. Okay? Then you go to Gethsemane, where he's preparing to fulfill his calling. And this is where Satan is going to try to get him to avoid the cross. Mm-hmm. So this is also a pattern that we can, when we talk about the system we came out of, he wants us to know the ins and outs of that system so we don't fall trapped to that system.
Good.
That's why he said troubleshoot. It's like there's some with where we're at when we talk about prayer, and it seems like this, it's almost like there's a little glitch that we have to we have to figure out what the error is, and we have to trace back to why are we having an issue with this? Right? Why as a family is it not
exciting? He's giving us the blueprint to be able to troubleshoot why we're not effective. Why aren't you guys jumping out of your seat? Now the last 68 weeks even make more sense.
Well, and hopefully this makes sense when we think about the tabernacle from the beginning of when he introduced the building of the tabernacle being in the wilderness.
You are at the tabernacle, so you may want to troubleshoot.
So as a family, if we're having hardship or a hard time taking on the new way that Yahweh is teaching us, it's not new, but it's new to us. If we have a hard time taking that on, we have to have the ability to identify that hardship and figure out where that came from so we can resolve it, so we can then begin to operate in a manner that we take on the Torah portion, the new instruction that he's giving us, and we move forward with that. Okay? And I believe it's rooted in the remnant of the escape doctrine that we came out of. Okay. And what all of this that's being presented to Yeshua is escape. It is that escape doctrine, that system of escape that the enemy is trying to get him to engage in. All of this is escape. In the wilderness, he wants him to deny the word. Okay. All those things I just said. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's trying to get him to avoid the cross. And I feel like you could boil down all the places where we go wrong in the system of escape in these three areas: denying the word, avoiding the cross, and I'll give you what Yeshua actually did instead of these things. But when he was in the garden, he actually asked to avoid what he knew was coming, which was distress, trouble, suffering, and his impending death. And he asked the Father if he could avoid that, but then realized he had to walk that out to fulfill his purpose. Okay? And so this isn't necessarily an interaction directly with the enemy, but you can tell that he's struggling or wrestling with, do I have to go through with what Yahweh purposed me to go through? And so he's struggling with this dynamic of escape, of actually avoiding his fulfillment in his life, what he was destined to do. Okay? I want us to think about this, because when we go back to the Torah portion, we're going to see why this is important, purpose, and what this means, okay? So then you go to the third notable situation, which is at Golgotha, when he's actually being crucified, and the temptation is to abandon the cross. So first, the enemy's going to try to get you to undermine the word. Okay? If you get past that, and you start walking towards the fulfillment of your calling, he's going to try to get you to avoid that or go around it. Mm-hmm. He's going to try to sidetrack you. Mm-hmm. And then if you get past that and you're actually on the cross, he's going to get you to try to abandon what you're what you've actually walked out that you've been called to. Think about it. He's on the cross. He's dealing with mockery, taunting. And this is important. People using an arrogant and misplaced understanding of who he is against him. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're dealing with it in the last few weeks. People are, I mean, we've dealt with it for a long time. We've had people spit in our face while they're telling us the things that the things that characterize who we are, but it's an arrogant, misplaced understanding of things that are ways that we've presented ourselves. Right? They're saying you're the Son of God, right? If you're the Son of God, then remove yourself off that cross.
Right?
Taking things that are a truth but lacking understanding and then turning it against him and mocking and taunting him. Trying to get him to abandon. Could you imagine if he puffed himself up and said, "I am the Son of God and I'm just going to destroy everybody and get off this cross."
Yeah. Would have been fun then. No you.
Yeah.
I mean, understand what he did for you.
Yeah.
And I partially say all this because we have to understand that when Yahweh has purposed you, created you for a purpose, and called you to fulfill that purpose, there could be something as small as a small detail that you think is irrelevant, but it has generational implications if you don't adhere to that detail. There's a time in my life, I've talked about it before, where Yahweh specifically told me, "You keep your mouth shut." And he gave me the framework it was a very pervasive directive to keep my mouth shut concerning a whole group of people and interactions I knew I was going to have that weren't going to be fun and they weren't going to be pretty. And the way that I knew to handle those situations previous to that was to open my mouth and speak to it.
Yeah.
But when he told me, "Keep your mouth shut," I don't know the devastation that would have been caused if I would have disregarded that and opened my mouth because I have no clue what I'm doing. So, Where am I going with this? And hopefully I can connect these dots. If looking at Yeshua and how he dealt with temptation, okay, you have, well, let me say how he responded, because we just went over what he didn't do. In the wilderness, his trust and faith in the Word was being tested. His trust and faith in Torah was the first thing that was tested. Mm-hmm. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they were trying to get him to avoid the cross, so his submission was being tested. Okay? So now we can start to build a framework of how we're supposed to respond, because at what point, when you think about the system of escape and escape theology, which points or goes down the road ending in rapture theology, which we know is not true, right? You have to think in reverse and see where all those deep roots of that theology are.
Yeah.
Which is what the enemy is trying to perpetuate. You can see how he's trying to perpetuate this against the Savior. He's trying to trick him with this stuff. So why would he not try to trick us with this? What the greatest deception, right, is thinking that we're just going to have a way out. The Father's going to let us out.
Yeah.
Well, when in reality, at Gethsemane, he had to submit to distress, trouble, suffering, and his own death. He had to submit to that.
Right.
Right? And at no point did the Father say, even when he asked, "Can I avoid this?" I mean, it doesn't say in the scripture, but we know the Father said no.
Yeah.
or he realized, like, why am I even asking this question? Mm-hmm. Yes. Right? Because I know what the answer is going to be. The answer is going to be no. Because I have a purpose for your life, and this purpose involves distress, trouble, suffering, impending death. How many situations have we been in? Think of a situation recently where you're enduring hardship, and you may be praying for a way out of that hardship. We kind of talked about it last week. If you're doing that, then that's a remnant of a system of escape. Okay. At Golgotha, when he tried to get him to abandon the cross, Yeshua exhibited fortitude and endurance. So you have the Father's word, which is Torah, right? Trust and faith in Torah. Then you have submission to that process. Then you have the fortitude and the endurance to see it through to fulfillment. If I had to boil it down to three different phases that we can look at in our own life and reconcile what's happening in our response in our own life, reconcile it according to that. Am I trusting and having faith in the word, which is Torah? If I do what I see my Father doing, am I trusting and having faith in that? Am I submitting to that? Mm-hmm. And do I have the fortitude and the endurance to endure mockery, taunting, arrogance, misplaced understanding of who you are?
Yeah.
That is like so encouraging, because I feel so like the last 10 years of our life, I'm like, okay, I'm in good company. Okay? Okay? Now what happens...
Wait for you to tie this into the oil.
I'm hoping. Hoping... Now what happens is we're dealing with a remnant. When you break free from the false gospel of escape doctrine, it actually unlocks your ability to resist temptation like Yeshua did.
Yep. Well, it's the loophole to do it.
Because it's the complete opposite.
Right. Say that again.
When you break free, which is what we're doing, from the false gospel. Remember when we were talking about Paul and other gospels? Mm-hmm. This is another gospel that Satan is trying to perpetuate, trying to evangelize to Yeshua. Okay? Breaking free from the false gospel of escape doctrine unlocks your ability to resist temptation. So your ability to endure mockery is directly related to your liberty from the system of escape. If we are still dealing with the system of escape, we're not going to be able to withstand mockery in the temptation to escape a situation where we're being mocked or taunted.
Yep.
So how did he successfully resist temptation in these three situations? He had trust and faith in the word. He submitted to the word. And he had fortitude and endurance to fulfill his calling. Okay?
Good. You guys, there is a word. Just write it in your notes so you can soak on it. Evangelize Yeshua. Because we think that a false doctrine is going to be like out there, and it's Satan trying to evangelize to truth is when you hear another gospel. Anyway, that just... I mean, how many of you guys feel like you've been evangelized?
Yes.
If you're being evangelized to, then it's almost like in the old, that meant that you didn't know truth because you needed evangelism. But we're not talking about tracts out there. He was evangelizing to Yeshua. So if you're being evangelized to, you're on the right track. Right? Yeah. You're not a sinner on the corner.
Right.
You're Yeshua.
So how do we walk in the same manner? Okay, this is where it's starting to... So we've looked at Yeshua, and now wanting to bring it back to how do we walk in the same manner, and how does that relate to the Torah portion?
Yeah.
Okay, so when you think about the big picture, like I said, zooming out, we're in Exodus. We can relate to exiting a corrupt system or a corrupt way of life. Okay, you're not just leaving a system, but you're adhering to the Father's instructions to establish a holy and righteous one in its place. It's not enough to leave. A holy and righteous system has to be established in its place, but the only way you can do that is to adhere to the Father's instructions, otherwise you're just going to produce in and of yourself another corrupt system.
Right.
Okay? So it's interesting because up to this point, I at least me, I've thought as the loving instructions of the Father, I've thought of it in terms of mandates and prohibitions of the law. Do this, you shall do this, you have to do this, you cannot do this. Right? Mandates, prohibitions. That's what I've been thinking in terms of the Father's instructions. Okay? But the Father's instructions are not simply that, because in this Torah portion, we see his instructions are critical in order to assemble something and to activate something. Which when I realized that, I was like, I'm so dumb. Because when you get let's say you order a new computer and it comes with like the quick start instructions, right? I just got a new printer. I don't want to read the big, it comes with this huge book of instructions, right? I don't want to read that. I got a little two-sided quick start instruction, right? And it says how to bypass all this and do a quick start. But what's important is the instructions aren't just, it's not just limited to do this, don't do this, mm-hmm. right? But it's how to build the printer and turn it on so it can activate.
So you can use it.
So you can activate it to fulfill its purpose.
So you get the benefit of the use of it.
Right? So we have to start thinking of Torah in those terms, that it's not just a set of rules, or right, that everybody would criticize it and say, like, oh, we don't need those rules anymore because we're allowed to do this now because of Yeshua. Well, Yeshua is a perfect picture of what it looks like to follow the Father's instructions, not just do this, don't do this, but how he was fully mature and fully operating and activated in the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
To where he was able to resist the system of escape, which is where we're at right now.
Yeah.
But we're dealing with remnants of escape that are still trying to keep us from realizing the relevance of the Father's instructions in Exodus 30 when he's talking about the details of a tabernacle. He's talking about the furnishings, what they're made of, the fragrances, the oil, the bath. He's talking about all of these things, and it's easy to disregard those details or say, what does it matter, or not read it and wait till you get here to hear about it, when it's more than just do this, don't do that. It's more than just build it this big or make it this high or separate it, put it in this order. It's actual instructions that if we don't pay attention, we're not going to be assembled or activated to get to the place that Yeshua was to resist the system of escape. Ultimately, we have to realize Exodus is a story of leaving a corrupt system, a nation of people that Yeshua called his chosen people, right? He called them out of a corrupt system. He brought them into the wilderness. He brought them into a place with no life in it so that he could ultimately, by his instruction, assemble them and activate them to worship and glorify him.
Yeah.
And in the midst of that process, right, the first thing that we come across is a matter of sacrifice in the temple. Okay, but this Torah portion, we're deep into the process of what sanctification and holiness looks like when we talk about the washing of hands and feet in this laver of bronze that has no dimensions. All of these other things have dimensions. This particular thing has no dimensions, which to me seems to speak to the limitless nature of what he can clean or what he can sanctify. And
I'll be able to tap onto that.
When we talk about the purpose, right? Yahweh's big picture, we zoom out, because we can get, at least me, I can get lost in minute details and I can feel like I can't see what's happening unless I zoom out. Well, if you zoom out, Exodus, he took them out of a corrupt system. Okay. We have walked out of a corrupt system.
Yeah.
Okay. He took them out. He took them into this place of wilderness that many people that have programs or are still in that system, they would be like, what are you, they see us and they're like, what are you guys even doing over there?
Yeah.
Right? What are you doing? I don't see, who knows what people think. It's not like we're out in the community serving food plates. It's not like we're, and I'm not saying those things are bad, right? We're just in this place of no man's land. We're in the wilderness and people could easily look at us and say, what are you guys even doing?
Yeah.
But Yahweh took us out of a system because of the dynamic of what he's doing, because he has a purpose and a destiny for us to fulfill, and it's a sanctified, holy, righteous one. And he had to build a tabernacle. He had to give, by way of his instructions, he had to give us the means to assemble a tabernacle to activate the priesthood. So in the old system, if we're like, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation,
yeah. Yeah.
We are just deactivated. It's like assembling my new printer and putting it on my desk and never plugging it in.
Yeah, that's right.
So one of the things that we have to understand in dealing with this residue of this escape system is recognizing that when you break out of escape doctrine or a system of escape, the sobriety of preparation comes. Okay, because now instead of thinking all this craziness that's going on, all this chaos, all this whatever I'm dealing with in my life, whatever's confronting me, the things that are causing me to have a hard time, at some point Yeshua is going to remove me from that.
Yeah.
Right? Then you don't have to prepare for anything.
Right.
You don't have to be assembled or matured or activated in anything because he's going to do it.
Yeah.
It's just like renting a house. You don't you don't have to deal with when the hot water heater goes out, because you can just call somebody else who actually owns the house and they'll deal with it urgently. Because they own the house, but you just got to put in the phone call, and if it breaks, who cares? You don't got to pay for it, right?
Right.
That's the type of thinking that system gives us the luxury to think like. But when you break out of that system, just like leaving a system of corruption and being led into the wilderness and being given the means to assemble and partner with Yahweh to assemble a tabernacle to actually enter in, to start to fulfill your purpose as a priesthood and actually become activated through ordination, right? To dwell with him, to pray for the sake of him and the nation and to do all these things, you have to prepare, because now there's a burden that rests on your shoulders now.
Yep.
Okay? So when we think about the Torah portion and when we think about all of these details that we're going through, like step by step in these Torah portions, week by week, and he's breaking down the altar of incense in the brazen altar, and he's breaking down all these things, the laver. You could just think to yourself, why does this matter? Well, the reason why it matters is because we have to understand about Yeshua when he was resisting the devil himself, leading up to his fulfillment of his calling, which benefits all of us, which we're all thankful for, which all of Christianity is thankful for. He had to go through a process of preparation, and the only way he could prepare himself was to not escape, to resist temptation, and to have trust and faith on the Word, which is the Father's instructions, which leads him through, do this, don't do this, This is how you're going to mature. This is what your calling is. Okay, how are we going to obtain sanctification and righteousness? We have to understand that, and I believe this is freeing, because it can be overwhelming to think, how, like, what is righteousness, and how do I bridge the canyon between where I'm at and what it looks like to be righteous?
Yeah.
Okay, but even that is like prideful and arrogant to think that there's anything in my power I can do to bridge that gap to become righteous.
Yeah.
All it is realizing that He reserved the purpose that He has for you is reserved. I'm not saying this right. You have, I still don't think I'm saying it right. You have a purpose that He reserved for you to minister to Him.
That's good.
If you engage or you stay in the system of escape and you deny His word or you avoid the cross or you abandon the cross, then you are not stepping into and walking out the purpose that He reserved for you. And when you acknowledge, when you trust and have faith in His word, when you don't avoid the cross, and when you don't abandon the cross, then you naturally find yourself embracing the purpose that He actually set aside for you. Which means you're walking in righteousness and sanctification. Which means you can actually operate as a priest that operates in trust and faith, submission, fortitude, and endurance to fulfill the purpose that He reserved for you. Okay. So when we come back to this Torah portion, you can hopefully it's easier to understand the obstacles that get in our way as a family that has exited a doctrine or a system, but are still dealing with having to troubleshoot little glitches here and there of why am I having a hard time with this particular Torah portion and what Yahweh's instructions are trying to activate in me.
Yeah.
Why am I having a hard time with that? Let me pull that thread and figure out where that's originating at. And begin to understand that when we come back to this particular Torah portion, what He's doing is speaking to the reserved purpose of a priest, which we all have to relate to. And we see that when Yeshua, we see the result of Him fulfilling His reserved purpose and how we're called to walk in that same way. Now what's interesting, one other interesting note I'll say about Yeshua is that when He was having the Last Supper and He was going to wash the feet of the disciples, it was because He was engaging and activating the same dynamic that we see in the tabernacle when the priests wash their hands and feet. Okay? And Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet. Which, probably all of us would say that.
Yeah.
If Yeshua was here and He's like, sit down, I'm going to wash your feet. You'd be like, oh, like, right? We'd probably all say that.
Yeah.
But He said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you are not a part of me. Just like Yeshua says, if you cannot enter in without washing yourself. And when we think about sacrifice coming first and then getting deeper into the tabernacle dynamic of where you wash your hands and feet, one of the things that I felt was emphasized for us to know is that it's a continual washing. So much so that you can't, if anything touches anything that's not washed, it becomes dirty and has to be cut off from the whole process. And so it's important for us to know that we can't, as we engage in this process of a priesthood, as we understand the tabernacle and we understand the big picture of why these things are important, we cannot compartmentalize our tabernacle. Mm-hmm. You cannot say, oh, I sacrificed over here or I offered prayers over here, but have this thing that's filthy in your life that you're not willing to bring to the basin to wash. You can't compartmentalize. It's all or nothing. Okay? Did you want to interject or add?
To what part?
And I don't know, any of it.
I mean, I got some stuff on each thing, but I don't know where you're going.
Well, I hope I was able to connect the dots of the continuity of Scripture and how looking at Yeshua in those three situations points back to and gives context to how we should embrace these Torah portions, because every single Torah portion is the Father giving his instructions, and it's not just do this or don't do this. There's been several Torah portions where I've looked at all 613 laws to see which ones are in the Torah portion, and there have been some where there isn't any do this or do that. But there's another aspect of the instructions on how to take that to actually assemble something and activate it so that it can fulfill its purpose, which means it's holy. So I'm hoping that makes sense.
Well, would you ever look at an instruction booklet in any, like, well, I don't, can't believe this is telling me what to do. Bought the product. It's telling you how to function with it. I mean, if you think about just the word instructions, it's not, you know, it's such a thing you've got to unwrap in your mind, because the word, the English word for Torah in Greek is law. So you just, you know, it's, you know, laws you abide by. But when he's saying it's the Father's instructions, and you have to look at it as like an instruction manual, not rules and regulations.
Mm-hmm.
Not that there aren't rules and regulations. You open up an instruction booklet, it's like, don't put water on the plug.
Sure.
There's things you should do and not do for your benefit, but for the most part, it's so that you know how to use it.
Right.
It's really good.
So just to take something from this Torah portion to give an example of implications. This Torah portion speaks to the generational nature of what's happening. And while this is all happening, this is Moshe narrating the ultimately what Yahweh was telling him to do. Right? Then Adonai spoke to Moses saying, you see that in this Torah portion, because what we're reading is Yahweh giving his instructions to Moshe on how to situate everything, the substances to use, the way things are furnished, the order to do things, the way in which he wants him to go about doing things. And the implication of that is that Moshe, as a high priest himself, as a type of our high priest, the Messiah, right? He is officiating or facilitating the Father's instructions and the people engaging in that. So what does that mean? That means for us as priests, right? Number one, we have to understand Yeshua as a priest in how he was operating and what his authority to operate was, which was the Torah. And then we have to understand that we have a calling as priests, just like him. And then we have to understand that how important these things are as far as the Father's instructions and what all that represents. And then realizing that Moshe was officiating all of this. Yahweh could have done it himself.
Mm-hmm.
He could have called them in. He could have called them in by name. He could have given them directives. But he's trusting Moshe as a high priest to facilitate this, which to me represents the fact that us as priests, if we don't understand how important this is, then you as a priest will come to a place where Yahweh starts to give you instructions because what he wants you to do is officiate or facilitate a move of a whole nation transitioning into something they're supposed to transition into.
Yep. Yep.
Or forget a nation.
Yep.
One person.
Yep.
You as a priest might be called on to operate in a way to officiate or commission or ordain somebody to step into something they've been called to, a purpose that's been reserved for them.
Yep.
The nation of Israel, their reserved purpose was to worship and glorify Yahweh.
Hmm?
Moshe was the one given the task to say, I want you to oversee this. I want you to make sure this happens according to my instructions, and I want you to officiate and facilitate it.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to do it. And there's going to be a time, especially in this house, where Yahweh calls you as a priest to commission somebody into their reserved purpose because they can't do it themselves.
Yep.
Why would he not do that?
Yep.
But how can we be equipped to do that if we don't understand what Moshe understood, what Yeshua understood, that we see him perfectly operating in, right? That Yeshua even himself, he says, everything, to understand everything about me, it all began with Moshe. Right? So why would that not be required of us as a royal priesthood and a holy nation? But we're not ever gonna fulfill that. We're not ever gonna sit in Moshe's seat to operate that way if we don't understand, or we still are dealing with this remnant or this residue of a doctrine of escape that most of us, if not all of us, spent the majority of our lives in. That we're still dealing with now, that if something becomes like, I just don't get that. I can't embrace that. There's something calling me to go around this, to avoid this, to abandon this. Because like we're going back to the very source that Yeshua relied on to absolutely resist temptation. This is what he stood on to resist temptation, and that's what Yahweh's bringing us back to. We're standing on the very same things that Yeshua stood on to resist temptation, to endure to the fulfillment of his calling. And so why wouldn't the clash of the kingdom we came from say, when we go over a Torah portion about when you engage in intercession as a priest, it's on behalf of somebody else and has nothing to do with you. When somebody says, you smell amazing, it has nothing to do with you. Mm-hmm. Right? And if we have any hard time with like, but what about me? Like that's the escape system.
Right.
And we have to be able to deal with that when we approach these Torah portions. Even going back to the beginning of being in the wilderness, him starting to talk to us about building things like the tabernacle and building a nation with its own identity. We have to understand these things to really embrace the Torah portion. So what I feel like is when the Holy Spirit said troubleshoot, it's like there's little things here and there that's tripping some of us up, right? Different things for different people. I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I'm just saying it's natural that we're going to deal with residue of the system that we all like grew up in. Okay? And it has to do with denying the word, avoiding the cross, or abandoning the cross. The enemy's going to try to tag you at each one of those phases of whatever you're walking out.
I want to add to the going back to just, you know how he's talked about how we've created a doctrine? How do you say that? Instead of honoring the religion he walked in, we've made him the religion.
Yeah.
The temptations that were given to him were, if you're the son of God, then you do it. So he could put it into himself. Yeah. And he resists that, doesn't do it, follows what his father said.
Mm-hmm.
Then we come along and say, I bet Yeshua came on the earth to do away with everything his father said so he could take it into himself because he knows better.
Yeah.
When his example was he completely dismissed the tempt. Yeah. If he was hungry after 40 days and didn't want to make rocks into bread, I don't think he was trying to take Torah and make it into something else.
Right.
It doesn't make any sense that he would do that. Or if you worship me, then all of this will be yours.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Anyway, so it's just making me think of like the simplicity. Of what we've done is the very example of what he resisted. You know, he didn't want everything to be his. Well, what's the first thing that people say? Like, oh, you're going to be bound to all that? Well, then at least let it be known to be that I'm not going to worship Satan because I want all this. I mean, everything that you talked about that he got tempted in. I don't know. It's just.
Well, and what's the enemy's first question that led to the original sin? What did God say?
Did God say? Don't you want more?
And he's essentially bringing that same dynamic to Yeshua, which if you really think about
why,
it, it's interesting because escape is really the counterfeit of liberation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's a system that tries to get us to escape,
yeah.
Whereas the kingdom is trying to liberate you. The kingdom still pulls, it's right, Yahweh, he rescues us, right?
Yeah.
He pulls us out from things. But the things that he's calling us into is what the enemy wants us to think we need to escape from.
Those two words are like equal.
Right.
Escape, liberation.
Yeah.
You think
and the enemy's
it?
Trying to mimic.
I mean, it's a total of imitation. It's it is mimicking.
Yeah.
But I mean, if you think about the same, it's the, I know we know the truth of it, but the word itself, escape and liberation, are parallel.
Let me just, so Matthew 4, 1 through 11 is what that first situation in the wilderness I was telling you about. I just want to point this out before we
Matthew
move forward.
Matthew 1, 1 through 4?
Matthew 4, 1 through 11.
4.
Basically fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry, and the enemy said, if you're Ben Elohim, tell these stones to become bread. Yeshua said, it is written. He's referring to the Torah, the authority that he stands on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 8:3. That's a reference to the Torah. So the enemy comes to bring a false gospel of escape, and Yeshua stands on the authority of the Torah in his face. And what he meets escape with the true liberty of the kingdom. The enemy says, escape by turning these stones into bread so you can actually put bread in your mouth. And he comes back with the liberation of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
That's liberty versus escape.
That's good.
Then he says, if you're Ben Elohim, if you are, then this, right? Mm-hmm. If you are Ben Elohim, he said, throw yourself down. And then he says, for it is written, he shall command his angels concerning you, and upon their hands they shall lift you up, so that you may not strike your foot against a stone. So then the enemy starts quoting the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then Yeshua says,
oh my gosh.
Deuteronomy 6:16, he says, again, it is written, you shall not put Adonai your God to the test. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 6:16.
You mean? And then starts quoting Torah. It's good.
Right. Then he takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Yeshua responds in Deuteronomy 6:13, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Adonai, your God, and him alone you shall serve. So every time he gives him a fruit of the doctrine of escape, which in that case would have been power, right? Power and authority. He comes back with the liberation of you shall only serve Adonai. And this is a priest in full operation, right? That we see when we think about the tabernacle in walking through the tabernacle in a complete manner. And we think about Yeshua at the Last Supper and what Peter said. He's engaging tabernacle dynamics, right? When the enemy says, did God say, or if he said, then this, Yeshua just throws the Torah in his face. As he's adhering to the authority of the Torah, because he doesn't bypass any details, right? It's like Christianity or escape will say, did God really say we have to abide by these things? When everything Yeshua said was God did say.
Yeah.
This is what he literally said.
Yeah.
This was his instructions that I'm abiding by right now.
Yeah.
Right? So we have to understand, you know, for me, it was powerful to understand or have that clarity that his instructions isn't just do this, don't do this, right? Which it's not like I was thinking of it in that way, or minimizing it in that way. But in some way, shape, or form, I was kind of generally thinking of laws. There's things you should do and things you shouldn't do. But the law is more dynamic than that, because he's trying to assemble us and activate us by the way of his instructions, building a tabernacle, because ultimately what he has to do is give us a holy and righteous system to abide in. Because that is exactly the opposite. That's the reason why he took us out of a corrupt system that only leads to death. Right? So we cannot say, when we're reading about the Torah portion and the dimensions and the take this much oil and this much of this type of incense, we can't disregard that and say, why does this matter? Or why does this apply to me? Or, right, we need to start troubleshooting when we have those things come up. Amen?
Amen.
Does that... I want our family to walk away from tonight having a newfound understanding as we continue to connect, right, the continuity of the whole scroll of Scripture, as we continue to reaffirm that and re-solidify that in our minds, that we've troubleshot errors or things that are tripping us up so that we can fully embrace these things. Amen?
Amen. That's good.
Yeah, go ahead.
Are you going through each one of those notes or
not? I was just going to touch on them. I was just going to touch on them. Go ahead.
Yeah, necessarily going into it?
Yeah.
Oh, I feel like that was maybe that's why I asked if we were at the halfway point. Do you guys feel like that was like a good just punch in the face?
Yeah.
We got your box, Yvonne. Like a punch in the face of what it is that we're doing in the midst of a 3-year journey. That was just kind of a good that was like a monster.
A monster.
An energy drink in the middle of all this. This is just going to probably be a little bit more teaching. He said he was going to touch on it, but all I wanted to do was kind of just go through then the actual Torah portion, all four elements, and just touch on a few things. So it won't be as intense or as much as the altar of incense, but just wanted to go through just a few things, and then each one kind of just to release a revelation out of the teaching for each one. So, first one, ransom money. Anybody get weird about that?
Yeah.
Buy your soul, bring in a shekel. But there's some cool cool truths with this. First of all, going back in ancient times, even now, and I don't necessarily know the relatability of this, but I'll just say this. If a man was to take a census, it means that he has ownership over what he's counting. So if a man says, I'm going to count my flock, then that would mean that it's his flock to be able to count. Back then, there was I don't know if it was a concept or how you want to say that, but basically a census would put people at risk of a plague. So when it says that he did this to avoid a plague, it wasn't, okay, now you have to give a shekel so you won't have a plague. What he was speaking to is that you're going to be able to take a census, but because I'm commanding it, I'm the owner of it, so it will avoid a plague. So back then, when they would... Well, and we'll in 2 Samuel 24, you see that David does this. He does a census, he does a count, but he does it basically under himself. So then it basically curses the land because it's putting ownership over something. Well, what's happening here is Yahweh's saying, I am asking for a census. I'm the one that's doing the counting, so he's the owner. So that's why it would avoid the plague. So kind of make sense a little bit. It's basically just signifying who owns, and only the owner can be the one who counts. So there's that, and he's the one that commanded the counting. Then, every, so the The two things that I gathered from this, and this honestly ties into Remy. She was talking about it earlier about how Remy is like a shekel because it's talking about the whole community as a whole doing something. And so there's two aspects to this. Everyone of adult age was a part of it, and then there was an equal amount. So you're seeing this is not a gift, this isn't an offering, this isn't a tithe, because it's not proportionate. It was everyone had to, and everybody had an equal amount. One way to look at it is shekel wasn't necessarily money related, it was a weight. It actually was a weight. That's what a shekel was. And so clearly, if he's saying that everybody can do this, everybody had the means to do it.
Yeah.
So that's why it wasn't proportionate. So everybody had the means to do it. And you heard even Amber saying that. And it was equal throughout. Okay. What it represented when it says that they would, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but buy their soul. Let me explain something. Basically, what that ransom was, or a census of being able to count them, it was basically saying that it was a confession that we deserve to die and we own that we are in debt to him. So it wasn't to buy their soul. It was a memorial that their soul was bought. So it wasn't necessarily like if I pay this, then I'm saved, because clearly that didn't really have anything to do. That's not the context of what was happening here. So what it's talking about is it's a memorial that you own that you're in debt, or it's a memorial that you have been atoned for. Not that you're buying atonement, but you are acknowledging that you need atonement. Now, let me just kind of go through this again. It was individual, and yet it was the sum that was counted. So there's an aspect of everybody individually owning that they are in debt to God and basically buying in to this. You could look at it that way. And at the same time, the collective sum of everyone bringing it is what mattered, because it was to build the temple. So that's speaking on a couple of different things. It's an individual redemption, but it's also pointing to the great redemption for the whole people. I'll get into that a little bit. But I said this before, equal amount. It was not a free will. It wasn't proportional. It wasn't a tithe. You could look at it as like this was a flat tax. Like this is just it's a flat amount. So, what this is pointing to in the continuity is that all souls are equal to him. Because this had to do with the ownership and understanding of what was being built. Because remember, Moshe is still getting these instructions, so it hasn't happened yet. Well, they needed a lot of shekels and silver to be able to build the dwelling place. So it's showing the communal aspect that it's going to take the entire nation to build where he dwells. And each person is equal for their soul. Because it wasn't about like, well, the rich are going to give this much and the poor can. It wasn't about that. It was about about how each person mattered to the building of the temple. So when the temple was built, each person was equally represented in the temple because of the shekel that they brought forward.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I don't know why I wrote this now, but basically the outward cannot affect the soul. Meaning you can't buy him. It's like the opposite of the way that we would read it. Like you can't, like, well, if I give more, then I'll be more saved.
Yeah.
The outward census and counting of what was happening didn't have anything to do with what was going to be built. It wouldn't affect that. The same price redeems. So his life costs the same for each person. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And again, the money was not atonement. It was a mark that you were atoned. And it was used for the tabernacle. So all that to say on the census, what I have for that is that the revelation is There is an individual cost to build the temple.
No.
But the temple is for something else, for his dwelling, right? So there are things he's going to require that will build you so that he can dwell among you. Because again, remember the continuity of the scripture, we're talking about the temple, but you are the temple. So thinking about the scriptures where his train will fill the temple and all the things that are going to come when you read that in the future, where's the temple?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So in regards to the shekel, just looking at there is an individual, going back to everything you're talking about, like not escaping responsibility, there is an individual aspect and there's an equal portion of what's given in order to build that temple. Look at it this way. Or here's maybe another way to look at it. Each of you giving a shekel, whatever that means, if it's talking about Remy, because remember a shekel wasn't necessarily to buy, I'm talking about me right now. You can't buy my love, but you can impart a shekel that would be a remembrance that you are in relationship with me.
Yeah.
Each one equal and individual builds the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay. And it all has to do with ownership, because the census was counted in the first place because mm-hmm. it means that you are owned and he's the one that commanded it. Okay. The bronze laver is one of the... Yep, it's the one of the pieces of furniture that's in the tabernacle. So the other things that are in this Torah portion are not necessarily furniture-based. So this one is the other furniture, and it is positioned where you have the brazen altar, which is the killing place, and then you have the washing place, and it's situated right before the tent of meeting. So the washing basin is in the outer courts, but it's prior to going into the tent of meeting. Super interesting. It's after the killing place. But a lot of times people think I need to get clean to receive the sacrifice. You need to be cleaned from the sacrifice. I know I'm saying that weird. Does that make sense what I'm saying? There is when the sacrifice happens and life is exchanged, it's a killing place.
Mm-hmm.
It could feel pretty in that moment, but you significantly realize how much you died. There's blood. It stinks. It's burning. It's, you know, and so then you wash. Now that kind of goes against what we think, because we think, but I'm washed once. What this is talking about is that it is one sacrifice for a continual washing. We're going to get into scriptures. You talked about that when you said the limitless nature to what he can clean. This is the process of sanctification, which is completely different than salvation, which is what is so amazing, because the system that we came out of, I mean, we could go down a bunch of different ways. We talked about escape theology tonight, but also the salvation movement, or that it's all about salvation. And that is at the beginning of the whole thing. We stop at the killing place and don't move into the deeper places. So we are going to learn later, I believe it's in chapter 38. We're going to learn later that the... oh my gosh, I love that. You said that there's no dimensions.
Yeah.
I didn't notice that. I mean, there's no limit to the nature of how often we wash. Well, we learn in, I think it's chapter 38, we learn later that the actual basin is made out of bronze mirrors from women who serve. And so when you're the concept behind that would be that when you're washing, you're changing your appearance, the way that you see and what you look at, because it's a mirror, you're actually washing and changing into what I would say is a new creation, being able to see that. So you're giving up your own appearance for the appearance he wants you to see. And that's happening during this time of washing.
That's
So obviously they did, they had to wash after the killing. I just have here, which I said, shows that there is more than just a sacrifice. So, well, we'll get into the scriptures. I'll just give, I don't even know what scripture I wrote down there. I'll have to get you guys a scripture, but one of them is Ephesians 5:26, and another one is Hebrews 10:22. We don't have to read them tonight, but I think, let me actually just look. I might know where that is. But these scriptures are talking about how continuity of the word, continuity of the word, that in these scriptures, it says that the word washes. So like last week, the altar of incense, we talked about the high priest, we talked about the incense being our prayers. At the laver, I don't know why I always want to say lavar, at the laver, this is where you are washed in the word. So that is why we don't stop at sacrifice, because it continually says all over the renewed covenant that you would be washed in his word. So he does the sacrifice, but you have to do the work to daily wash yourself in his word to be able to be prepared to move into the tent of meeting. So I'm just going to read. Let me look really quick what this is. I don't know why I don't have it written down right. Are you guys doing okay? I know you guys weren't going to get me tonight. I can't help myself. How is it? I'll find it. You guys can read those scriptures. I'll find this other one. It's 1 something 6:11. Somebody do the mystery. Is it Timothy? 1 something 6:11. Continually wash. It's talking about continually. Maybe it's 1 John. Continually wash from the dirt of the world. And he mm-hmm. talked about this with the washing of the feet. That there is a it meaning. The enemy is going to come in and be like, I thought you were saved. But the world, you walk on this earth. And so there's an aspect of sanctification that once salvation happens, the world will get on you. And it's okay to have to reevaluate your appearance and wash off the world. And you do it with the word in order to prepare yourself to go in. But the enemy is going to come in and be like, but I thought you were saved. Mm-hmm. No, I daily wash. That's why we don't need to be afraid of the whole, you know, stopping at salvation, but being able to acknowledge that because of salvation, I get to access his word. How many people want to access a gift without having relationship with what they did to get the gift? So then you got it flipped, where you can daily wash, but you have no relationship with salvation. Mm-hmm. And now you're religious. You're just clean. But you're not eternal salvation. You need both. You can't just wash yourself in the word and not know what you're washing yourself with.
Yeah.
And you can't just stop at salvation and not wash in the word.
Yeah.
And obviously, I know that that's I'm talking about the word.
Because
what did he just teach on? I'm not talking about a paragraph in Paul. I mean, you gotta have it in the right context of even what was he preaching.
Yeah.
So if the word is what prepared Yeshua, what was at that washing basin? What was he washing their feet with? Paul's doctrine? I'm not saying Paul's doctrine isn't good, but that's not what he was washing their feet with.
Yeah.
He wasn't washing their feet when he said to clean yourself daily. He wasn't washing them with that. So when I say that, that's why we don't stop at salvation, because you read the word, which is the whole word.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
First Corinthians.
First Corinthians. I was wrong altogether. Read it, Regina.
That is what some of you were. It's like in the middle of the story. But you were washed. You were made holy. You were set right in the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, and by the blood of our cross.
Is the word continual in there? Do you not see continual? In the version that I read, it was continually washing. So just, and then in Ephesians 5:26 and Hebrews 10:22, just recognizing that in the continuity of the word, that the labor is the word, and washing yourself in that word is what will, is what that station is. Okay. All right. Let me see if, let me do one more. Hebrews 10:22, I'll read it really quick. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So here's a true heart. So an aspect of this is that cleansing. Anybody can throw words, you know, to God. Anybody can like I said, wash themselves even with the word, but being able to draw near with the true heart, that's that aspect of the basin. Hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and body washed with pure water. And some of the other scriptures that I had given, it just associates pure water being the word. Which is just crazy because of everything you were just talking about, how Yeshua was prepared. I mean, even when Satan came to tempt him, I mean, he ratted off scripture. Which, I mean, duh. But Deuteronomy 8, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, it wasn't random scripture.
I guess there must just be, I'm so used to when the enemy comes,
yeah.
And it's all these scriptures, which is not, it's not wrong, but if it's misplaced and you don't understand where it came from, then it's like you're operating with half an arm or with half a body.
Yeah.
It's like you're being taught warfare. I mean, we're trying to chop Leviathan's head off with half a body. We're over here swinging a sword with Pauline theology, and we're actually misplacing Paul, saying that he said all these things that's not even his character. I mean, we're just shoving character in Yeshua's mouth. Take it into yourself. Take it into yourself. You did a new thing. Take it into yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing what Satan did while we're trying to like chop Leviathan's head off. It's like we're malfunctioning. It's like I love that, to learn if we haven't been effective, the troubleshooting of why.
Yeah.
To be able to figure out then pair Deuteronomy with Pauline theology and watch me roar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it's not one or the other. That's not the point, but why not both?
Yeah.
Well, let me sprinkle a little.
Little water? Little pure water?
Something to think about. There's three times in here where.
Oh.
There's a consequence if you don't follow the protocol. So in verse 20, right, it says, if you do not wash your hands and feet, or they wash their hands and feet so they will not die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about that when Yeshua was talking to Peter. Like, if you don't let me wash your feet,
you're not a part of this.
Mm-hmm. Right? Or in verse 33, it's talking about the perfume or the incense that's being blended together. And that blending word is talking about a special, like it's really defining like a special skill set or a person who has the skills to blend these things together. But it says you can only make it for this designated purpose, which is what holiness is, right? Holiness means whatever I've created you for, you have to fulfill that purpose. That's what holiness is. If I created you for one thing and you do something else, that's when you're not holy.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, if you make incense, but you make it for yourself, you will be cut off from his people. So it just sheds more light on how Yeshua was abiding by the tabernacle dynamics when he was walking out his fulfillment. Because he knew if I step outside of my reserved purpose, then I'm going to be cut off from his people. Right? And then in verse 38, this is interesting. The anointing oil was for people who were authorized to receive it. So like there were people that could have tried to enter this place and get anointed and they would have been unauthorized. So for anybody to, for Moshe to anoint people that didn't have a right to be in there, they would have been cut off from his people. So that's something that's good to think about, right? Because there's, not only do we need to pay attention to the details, but if you just skip over this, you miss the consequences that you're likely going to face because you're, it's like she talked about, you're lifting up prayers to the Lord, but you're mixing stuff that's not supposed to be mixed. So then you get cut off. Right? I mean, we can't, like, this isn't, it's like, you can't mess around with this stuff. Right? Religion is like a chicken running around with his head cut off. Doing things that are mixing things and unauthorized anointings and, like, all this stuff that's just not authorized and it just cuts you off and you don't have no idea. You've been cut off. Right? It's crazy.
Never mind.
What? Say it.
No. No. All right. Going on to anointing oil. So we just talked about the ransom money. Now we've talked about the word and water. And like I said, the scripture in Ephesians is talking about immersion, and it's talking about how she was cleansed in immersion of the word. So again, there's this aspect of the water and the word. And so just to associate that with that anointing oil, the continuity of the word is Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a scent, and let me just go down these notes. Anointing the priests and the articles in service. So this is what the anointing oil was doing. So just this is what the anointing oil's function was. Anointing the priests and the articles in service. It made things sacred. The oil cannot be imitated nor used for normal perfuming. And it could not be put on man's flesh. So now equate that with the anointing oil being the Holy Spirit. Let me actually read something really quick. I don't know if I need to necessarily. In 1 John 2:20, he's talking about anointing anointed people cling to the anointed one. So, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. So this anointing aspect of the tabernacle is where the Holy Spirit's coming in. So, what I was getting from this is that man-made imitation of gifts of the Holy Spirit, it denies him and makes his work something that we can do on our own. So basically, if there's an imitation, then what we're doing is we're making it on our own, and then it's dismissing him. It's dismissing the Holy Spirit. So looking at the anointing oil of, you know, well, is this literal? Can I not mix these oils together? What I'm getting from that is that the concept of something that is holy cannot be imitated. We'll see that a lot with the imitation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then again taking it into ourselves, where then it's imitated, and so we're saying that we can do it in and of ourselves, and it dismisses his anointing.
That's good.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then, not on man's flesh. Holy Spirit is not to enhance us, but to glorify him. So it is not to be used for personal perfume. So while we're talking about smelling nice, it's not for the purpose of just coming in on a Friday and being like, hope they can smell it. That's not what it's for.
Not an enhancement. That was good.
Because it's not to enhance me.
Come on. Yeah. That's good.
It is solely to glorify him.
Yeah.
So when the Holy Spirit is anointing you and there's a scent, it is not to edify you. It is to edify him. So I feel like that whole thing of do not put it on man's flesh has everything to do with where the dove lands. Holy Spirit will not land on your flesh. Does that make sense? It is not for personal gratification. We don't use the Holy Spirit for personal gratification. So watch if Holy Spirit manifestation or gifts are used for him or for yourself. And even if it is for yourself, it's for yourself to be able to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, I'm not saying that I can't edify, I can't serve. It's on you. Holy Spirit's in you, on you, landing on you, inside of you. But it's for the purpose for you to be able to minister and to serve him.
Yeah.
Okay? So Holy Spirit does not land on your flesh. It's looking for a spirit. To dwell inside. So that's the way that I took that, is don't put it on man's flesh, is that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, the anointing is teaching us what's clean, what's not, how it can be clean, how it cannot, you know, everything that it touches, it's been clean. So you're getting an inside operation of how Holy Spirit works with the anointing oil. Okay? All right, then incense, we've already talked about this, is the sweetness of prayer. Kind of goes back to a little bit of what I just talked about. James 5:16 is another scripture that talks about how the prayers of a righteous person. This is going back a little bit of what I talked about last week with intercession. I'm not saying that you can't be totally just garbage and unholy and you can't pray. That's not the purpose, but James 5:16 is super powerful. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. So if your prayers are not powerful and effective, then you've got to look at righteousness, which is what the priesthood is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The priesthood is bringing you to that place of right standing and righteousness, which of course, like he said, is not anything you can do. But again, it's that garment. He sees me through the garment that I put on, which is Yeshua. How, most of the time, if we're, you know, garbage and we're praying and we're just needing help, it's because we're actually praying outside of a relationship with Yeshua in the first place. It doesn't mean I'm saying you're not saved. I'm just saying usually when we're trying to get some, we're engaging in prayer in that way, we have forgotten what he did for us. We forgot mm-hmm. what his promises are. Mm-hmm. We forgot what he said. So then we're back at square one begging instead of coming in and you already did it. Yeah. And now you are a righteous one. And so your prayers are more effective. That's what I'm getting at, when that it doesn't mean you can't pray that way, but there's another effective way. A righteous one is in right standing, which means the relationship is you're aware.
Yeah.
Not you were perfect all day today. You're in right standing with Yeshua when you're going into prayer. So then it's powerful and it's effective because I'm in right standing with how I got here in the first place. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. The incense has the same principles as the oil. So same thing about the imitation or it not being used for you. All the same principles that I said for the oil is for the incense. So again, prayer is not to be used for as a human attractor or an adornment for yourself. One way to say this would be the whole, let me just get out the word real quick. I'm going to kind of tackle the whole in Jesus' name.
All right. I'll take it.
I mean, we've talked about this before, but how many of us thought, whatever I pray, in Jesus' name, it's like a tagline to, well, then now it's stamped. Okay. John 14:13. I wasn't really preparing to teach all this, so I'm a little... And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. In Jesus' name. be glorified. Oh, oops, everything I pray needs to be in alignment with the Father's will in the Son's name. So this is all, our prayers are about the Father being glorified, not for our personal adornment. Why have we not been powerful and effective? Maybe because we don't know what we're even supposed to be praying for.
Yeah.
Because maybe we're not praying things that are glorifying the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Remember when we talked about the priest prayers, the Son's elevation is for the Father, not for the flesh. So even when I said elevate the Son, speaking of Yeshua is in each person. So when I said when you're interceding and you're praying for somebody and you elevate the Son, it's not you're elevating their flesh. You're elevating the Son because you know that the only way the Father will be glorified is if the Son's glorified. So even in that, you're not just praying for them to have, you know, whatever. You're praying that the Father would be glorified through the Son.
Mm-hmm.
So even praying, even interceding for other people is to say, edify them so that the Father can be glorified. It's even pertaining to that. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So prayer, just like Holy Spirit, is not used for our adornment. This is where it gets interesting. When he's talking about the preparation for all of this, we have to know his nature. Because it's what's in his name. Because if it's not just a condoning in Jesus' name, if it's not just a condoning stamp to whatever you think, then that means you have to know his nature of what name you're putting on that prayer, because
mm-hmm.
that prayer now is intermingled with that name, and whatever's being mm-hmm. intermingled is what is giving off an aroma.
Yeah.
So it's not just your prayer in his name. It is your prayer in his name, in the nature of who he is being intermingled. That is what James is talking about. The prayer of a righteous man will be powerful and effective. Because there's righteousness, I'm in right standing, I'm intermingling with his nature and his will to glorify the Father. I don't know why this rhymes, but it's needs versus... never mind. These are just my little like fun notes, and I'm like, ooh, that's good. I have like needs versus greeds. But it's about his will. You know, what are we, you know, what is it that we're saying we need and it being greed and
yeah.
being completely outside of the realm of what a righteous prayer is. And we need to align with his will. Now, here's what's crazy. Do we know his will? That's like the big question, right? How do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God in my life? Well, if we just go back to the Word, instead of getting all in the nuts and the bolts of your personal little life and what job you have and what time you should wake up and what you should eat and all this stuff, is it the will of the Father for me to take medicine or not take medicine? Okay, bring it back. His will is to make disciples. So that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. Period. Let that be your foundation. And what's crazy is to make disciples. It's talked about at the end of Matthew, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to make disciples, what are you discipling them in?
Them?
It was written in Matthew.
Teaching
them to obey Paul's commandments that you interpret are my commandments? No, it was at the end of Paul. Make disciples and teach them to obey all of my commandments, which is the word. So again, going to the foundation of what is his will when you're trying to discern, you know, prayers and righteous is to remember, just to make it simple, that his will is to make disciples, that anyone that sees the Son is going to glorify the Father. I think the concern is that we've done a good job of making sure that the Son is glorified, and that's it. We want to make disciples of Jesus, and we want to make disciples that they would follow him, not recognizing that they are following him straight into the Father's arms.
Yeah.
That is the purpose of all of that. And so that's the will of the Father. Okay. The incense was salted. So part of that is it secured a rapid burning, and it also was used as a preservative. Remember all the pounds of incense I talked about last, like 368 pounds of incense a year.
Yeah.
And then there's a unique character for both the anointing oil and for the incense. Probably one of the biggest takeaways that I got from all of that, do not make holy things common. So just all of that. Do not make holy things common. When I say that, I'm talking about you. Because you are his temple. So do not make holy things common. Okay? Okay. That was just a little bit on each thing. So now you can tie that into how Yeshua used all that to prepare himself.
I think that was good. And don't make holy things common.
Yeah, I mean, that's great preparation. If he knew, I am not to imitate.
Yeah.
It's not for my personal adornment. I mean, all this stuff is coming from the Exodus 30. His preparation to be able, I mean, how many of you guys want a 5-point sermon on how to resist temptation? That was good. Are you guys all holy and awesome? Like, there are so many things to resist.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so just to know that he did that three-step thing, I feel like we could line out the last 10 years and the last 24 hours.
Yeah.
I have text messages that follow this exact pattern. First they do this, then they, seriously, first they say, well, if you know, there's the initial mockery. Then the next thing that they do is they start to retort towards to me. Well, did you know? Did you know it said this? That's crazy. I'm like, Satan did that. I want to like get on my phone and be like, Satan did that. Like, now I got a comeback. I didn't have a comeback before, and I'm gonna be like, you just did what Satan did. So awesome. And then, and think about your personal process. Okay, I would think we're all beyond, we all know we left the wilderness. I mean, we didn't leave the wilderness yet. We all left Egypt, right? We're all floundering around in the wilderness. No man's land. That was awesome. We're in no man's land. I think that's good. We're avoiding temptation. We're trying not to take it into ourselves. And then the next one is avoiding. I don't know what I'm trying to say. It's like you can see the process of what people have to go through, right? First, there's the, let me get the top of it. Did God say, right? Greatest lie ever told. Did God say? First thing, did God say? Did God say all this? What about this? What about that? What about this, right? Yep. That's the first thing. Then we're like, okay, he said.
Right.
Well, can I avoid doing that?
Yeah.
That's great. I understand he said it, but I kind of want to go around that because I don't want to have to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
That pepperoni was so good. Not. I'm not really saying that. I've been delivered long enough. But in the beginning, right? It's like, can I avoid that? I don't want to have to die.
Yeah.
How can I pray to get out of this? I believe it, but I don't know if I want to do it. And then, you guys, we have then mockery and taunting. So you'll abandon the whole damn thing. Soon you're going to get out. Tyler, we're praying for you. Someday. You're going to get out of all this. Right? Isn't that crazy? It's crazy.
Yeah.
Fortitude and endurance. I mean, that's the antidote. So if that's where we're at, is the mockery and the taunting and the arrogant misplaced to try to get you to abandon everything you already said, I guess God did say, and I don't want to avoid, the next step is endurance.
Yeah.
fortitude and endurance.
Yeah.
And the way that he was prepared for all this was he read Exodus 30. And he had the proper anointing oil, the real Holy Spirit.
And he wasn't mixing, and he wasn't
mimicking. He wasn't mixing and making his own and imitating.
He wasn't going to be cut off from his people.
He's looking at his appearance and washing feet and realizing that there was cleaning that needed to happen and
yeah.
understanding sacrifice. And we yeah. all have a shekel, right? If he's going to dwell among his people,
yeah.
I mean, I do think I'm special. But I don't think he wants to come back to hang out with one person. I mean, well, you're not that, I'm not that awesome. Right? Everybody's like, be careful. Seriously, but it takes you out of the realm of the prayers about me. Because it's like, really? Even if I'm super awesome and I can figure all this out, everybody's going to come hang out with just me? That's not fun. Anyways, the point is we all have a shekel. We all have an equal. Our souls are equal to him. One great redemption. Individual, and yet it's so corporate. It takes everyone individually, but his redemption is for everyone. It is not for just you. You're just a little metal piece on the backboard of the one wood in the little corner. You're just that little piece.
Amen.
You're not going to tie that all up?
No, I think you did it. You tied it up.
I did not. You guys got my little, like, I get to study on my own notes.
Yeah, no, I think it's good.
Derek did not say this, but the scents, did you? Did I miss it? The scents that you are smelling are the scents that are in the scripture. So cassia, cinnamon, frankincense, and myrrh. Derek, tell us what you learned about myrrh.
It has a lot of healing properties. It can bring back memory.
Mm-hmm.
It also has been known to be utilized in cure cancer. Also expensive oil.
It is very expensive oil. But this is what's so awesome. Do we just lay hands on the sick and anoint them with oil? Because the scripture said it. It's one thing to know that the scripture said it. Awesome. I know the address of a scripture. But the understanding of what was happening in the scriptures, it's not just out of nowhere. They knew. There's so many things that the cult, because this is just a side note. The culture, if we don't govern something, somebody or something is going to govern that culture. So New Age has capitalized on essential oils. It is not a New Age thing. It is a biblical thing. And when they say to lay hands on the sick and it's talking about oil, they knew the technology of the oil and what it did and what it cured. There is him and science that cures cancer. It's not just a by faith, let me put some myrrh on you because I'm going to. Yes, and that myrrh is doing something. And they knew the technology of that oil to be able to activate it and utilize it. So I just thought it was powerful because he used the sense not in the, we had a conversation about like, am I allowed to do that? Because the proportions and all that kind of stuff. So it's not necessarily, it's each one, right, is a different oil of, so they're not mixed, but each one is an oil. So you're getting the smells of those. But myrrh, super powerful. Healing of cancer, it rewrites DNA and memory. There's a lot that has happened to us as a race in our trauma. If you have memory gaps, like you can't remember between certain ages, a lot of that has to do with trauma. Myrrh will unlock the trauma to be able to bring back the consciousness of the memory of there's so much stuff. But this isn't just crazy New Age stuff. They knew this. They just didn't think we were going to get so stupid that they had to write about it all. They just assumed. Because it was so normal.
Yeah.
Anyway. Side note. I'm taking it back.
Yep.
It's time for us to govern some things.
Yep.
Why not give him the glory? Right?
I know that the spices definitely had my attention this week. Looking at them and seeing what, like, why it was important. I know one of them, I think I found, was like outlawed in the United States, and I was like, why? I'll have to look into it more. But anyway, I think it's really cool to just dive into all of that. And
FDA replaced it with color number 40.
Probably.
Oh my gosh.
But just continuing with that, like, I know that I keep repeating it and I keep saying it, but just the cohesiveness within even like just the essential oils of the intention that he had in something like that, where you had to have such an equal part of like of the what he was speaking to, and I need this much of this, I need this much of this, and I need all of these things combined to make one thing. I felt like that was just really highlighted throughout a couple different times throughout tonight of just how important it is to carry that individual role, and you can hear the different options. So like Dad had mentioned towards the beginning about like if you have that mindset, well, I mean basically that there's like two kinds of ways of thinking that you can have that mindset of like, what about me, which is escape, or you can step into a reserved purpose. The other piece was that you can take something and assemble it to fulfill its purpose, or you can dismiss him and imitate it. And so just thinking about how practically and how intentional we have to be when we respond in so many different ways, and what that looks like with something, again, just as simple as offering, when it's something that we can each carry and each pour into, that there's... So there's a role that we each carry in fulfilling a purpose of what he's calling us to be as disciples and to be his partners in walking out each piece. And so just as you're preparing yourselves to continue to carry that word of cohesion and make that decision of like, which one am I going to choose? Am I going to choose it's about me, or am I going to step into a reserved purpose? Am I going to fulfill something to its fullness, or will I dismiss him and then later try to imitate it? And just trying to be intentional with those decisions, and obviously thinking through that in our day-to-day with each one of those decisions, but then again, like right now with offering and how we choose to respond to that. And then just one physical or practical reminder, we have First Fruits next Friday. We step into the month of Shavuot. So I'll be sending out a box about that this week.
What's it called?
Shavuot.
Shavuot.
Shavuot. I think. S-H-E-V-A-T. Probably saying it wrong. Shavuot. It sounds like Shavuot.
That's what I thought. I was like,
Shavuot.
Now I can see it.
What is it? I don't know how to say it. But it's another month, and I'll dive into it more. So.
That means communion then next week.
Yes. Thank you, Mom and Dad.
Try to talk like
words. I'm not gonna imitate. I'm not gonna imitate her. I don't. Part of me has so many things that I want to like readdress, dot connect, go back to, and part of me wants to just say like we're good, not we're good, like we can walk away. Yeah, but just that there's so much to what was released and taught into tonight, and it just continues to just answer questions, reaffirm things, but at the same time break stuff down and then immediately rebuild it in that very moment. Like there's so many dynamics that are at play. It's almost like it's hard to like close that. So I want to readdress a few things And then I want us to be sent into the rest of our time. Remember last week we're stepping into at the end of service when we are done with this portion. We're spending the rest of our time intentionally engaging and going back through it, being intentional and purposeful with our time, right? So I want us to be sent into that. I am like continually blown away at the dichotomy at play when we talk about how we've come out of a system of save me into the intention of being called to that holy priesthood. Because the dichotomy that I see is that we can like kick and scream and be upset at being pulled out of something that was comfortable, while also being so thankful that we were brought out of something. And then on the other side of it, be like fighting Yahweh's purpose in it all, but then be crying out for purpose to be fulfilled. Right? Like there's both sides of it that are playing into each other. And I feel like tonight in so many ways, just like for me at least, it felt like it kind of snapped my head into a certain place where it was like, that's it. And I could I feel dumb because I could say that about every week, really. But there was something about just the different aspects of tonight that did that. When you were talking about Yahweh dealing with the residue of that old system and being able to troubleshoot that, like that in itself was an extremely powerful word, being able to troubleshoot that. When you were saying dealing with the residue of an old system, what I feel in that is that there is still, we're still being presented over and over and over with invitations. Obviously, we know Yahweh's sovereignty. We know His power. We know, right? But I'm thinking, if He had a purpose for me, something I was wrestling through was, if He had a purpose, why wouldn't He just snap His fingers and in His sovereignty and in His power, just fulfill that purpose?
Yeah.
So the invitation, knowing that there's that added step where I get to respond to that sovereignty and respond to that invitation, it's so powerful. It's continuing to blow everything up, blow old mindsets out of the water, blow my mind in different ways. And I hope that we're all kind of feeling that same thing. Something that I was really excited about was thinking that if we looked at the example that you shared of Yeshua walking through those steps of dealing with temptation, I was thinking, I'm the product, if I could put it this way, hear me when I say this, I'm the product of Yeshua fulfilling His purpose. What does Yahweh want to do with my purpose? And if we're called to do greater things, what am I missing in that purpose for the sake of preserving those remnants of an old system? But that is like, that's an active, ongoing thing that we're having to wrestle through, right? But thinking about the testimony of a fulfilled purpose and getting so stuck in that, remember the prompting for the family was dealing with those like those but mindsets, but I, but this, but then, whatever that is, what that's stopping in that greater purpose. Something I felt like, something I wrote down that I felt honestly weird writing down, but I felt it was really powerful to say, even in those examples, even Yeshua Himself was postured in a way to say, I don't know better. Right? He didn't say, you know what, I do know better. And then changed the outcome. Even He was in that place to say, I don't know better, and this is what I'm going to point back to. We have to continue to deal with this but mindset. But I, but then, but if, whatever that is, and troubleshoot that. That word troubleshoot is such a powerful activation that we all can walk away with. Because if you think about even the practical example of like your printer, something's not working. You go through a series of steps to figure out what's not working about it. We have the outline of the series of steps that we need to go through to troubleshoot these things. But how easy is it to just kind of lay off and say, well, it's not, maybe I'm not supposed to have that printer. Or maybe I should just get a new printer. Whatever that is, right? Yeah, let me return this piece of junk. There's so many continued invitations and points of activation in this tonight that I hope that we can walk away with as a family. And two things that I'll say to close us out is I don't want, knowing that there was an emphasis put on that there's an individual aspect to it, but it's for the greater purpose, I don't want me and us as a people not dealing with those but mindsets and avoiding the process of troubleshooting and seeing that greater purpose fulfilled. I don't want that to cause Yahweh to look at me and say, you could have made it but, or you could have fulfilled it but. Like that's a humbling thing to think about, knowing that I could be walking down that path of that being the outcome instead of the purpose being fulfilled, is that I'm on the other end of that. He says, you could have, but, or this is what it was supposed to be, but. Now, with the intensity in all of this, and I know that when there's stuff that's stirred up, there's discomfort that happens, right? The last thing I'll say is just remembering a word that came really months ago at this point, but remembering that discomfort is that metric for growth. Knowing that when we avoid and we seek the comfort and we don't troubleshoot and we avoid that process, that the growth that's stunted and prevented is a heavy, weighty thing to think about. But thinking on the other side of that spectrum, that when we lean into and we recognize the growth that comes from leaning into that discomfort, let's turn into that the rest of the night and the rest of our time and really activate and deal with that metric of growth and face that discomfort and continue to like address those things and start troubleshooting now.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.
Thank you both for that word tonight. Thank you, Dad, for the time it took to go through all that and the dot connections you all made. With that, let's close out our time here, but then stay in that posture.